I think most parents want their children to have a better life than they did. I think it's kind of a normal thing for parents to think, well, you know, when we were growing up, we didn't have central heating. I want to make sure we have central heating at home. When we grew up, we didn't have very many toys. I want to make sure that my children have more toys than we had. When we grew up, we always had to, I don't know, muck out the cow sheds or the horse sheds or whatever, dog sheds or whatever you have. We always have to do those kind of things. I want my children to have it better than I did. Which I think is it's a very noble aspiration. It's a good idea per se. What can happen, or what can I think it's like, see, the enemy is just very, very good. He's very good at distracting us. And some are more easily distracted than others. But squirrel. But he's very good at distracting us. So if something is important, I was at a talk there recently where we were talking about the difference between choosing between right and wrong. Choosing between right and wrong usually is fairly straightforward, as in it's fairly obvious. If something is wrong, you don't do it. And even still, people can struggle with that, to choose between, you know, should I go out this night with all these people with whom I always get drunk or not? I mean, it's fairly obvious what the right and wrong answer is there. But what's more difficult is choosing between two goods. We have to choose between two things that are good. Just one is better than the other. But how do you work it out? So as parents, I heard this fantastic expression a couple of years ago, where from a child's perspective, what's more important from their parents is presence and not presence. Now, that has to be written down or it makes no sense. So presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, presence, to be present to, is more important than presence, with a P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, gifts. Presence is more important than gifts. It's more important to be with the children rather than provide lots of things for them, to have lots of gifts and toys and so on for them. And we see this so often, you know, where in a family there can be so much effort on career and furthering career and lots of overtime, and I get it, there are huge financial pressures in families. But often that the idea behind that is to have a standard of living that's good for my kids, when to be honest, they'd be happy enough with a lower standard of living, but having you there, having someone to play ball with and kick a football around with and go on hikes, cycles, all that kind of thing with, you know. Now, I know obviously that depends on the financial situation that a family might find itself in. There can be financial pressures where people have to work long hours, and that's completely understandable. That's not what I'm talking about here. When we look at our faith as well, there can be a similar kind of temptation or distraction where we focus on doing certain things that aren't bad. In fact, there may be even things that God has asked us to do, but we might miss the greater good. Okay, so we're focused on doing good things, but we might miss the greater good. So yesterday, like these last two Gospels, yesterday and today, the Lord is really focusing on getting back to basics. Keep in mind, according to Jewish law, they had to celebrate the Passover. So they had to slaughter the lamb and eat the flesh of the lamb and paint the doorposts and so on and so forth. I mean, this is a divine command. So the liturgy, if you will, was very important. It was a divine command to live to do these things. Okay. So then they ask the Lord yesterday in our gospel, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And you'd imagine, I mean, obeying Mosaic law, all of that is important. How do you choose anything? It could be in part maybe a kind of a trick question. How do you, out of all the laws they had, how do you choose what was the best one or the most important one? So what does the Lord, he cuts through all of that and says the most important law is this. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So he cuts through all of the important, all of the other things which are important as well. I mean, the liturgy, the celebration, all of the various feasts that they had, also for us as Catholics, all of our various liturgies, all important, all of our sacraments, absolutely. But he's cutting to something deeper. rather than just the external observation of these things, what are all these things supposed to be doing? What are they all supposed to be pointing towards? What are they all supposed to be enabling us to do? To love God more. We're baptized that we can be that our hearts can now be opened to God's grace. We receive him in Holy Communion that he can nourish that grace, give us food for the journey, strengthen us. He gives us his very self. He confirms those gifts, fills us with his gifts of the Holy Spirit in baptism and confirmation. To live our marriage well, he gives us a particular grace. When the marriage vows are exchanged, there's a sacramental grace. He anoints priests in a particular way to lead the liturgies, to lead the church. So he's working with us all the time, giving us the grace that we need to do what? What's the point of it all? What is the point? What's the direction that all of this is supposed to be bringing us? Because these things aren't an end to themselves. You know, you get your sacrament, you have your nice day out, you have your bouncy castle, and we're good to go. God gave us an excuse to have a little bit of a celebration. No, he didn't give you an excuse for a celebration. He's giving you divine grace, divine life, so that you can love him more, that you can get to heaven. The point of it all is that we learn to love God more. It's the point of everything. You know, so today as well, we have this wonderful parable, and there's again that there this is provocative stuff. So the parable that the Lord tells us today, the two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now these are polar opposites. You're a Pharisee, they knew the law, so they knew sacred scripture. They knew it well. They were the examples, they were effectively the priests of the day. So it's like Jesus saying, you know, two people went up to the church to pray. One a bishop and one a hitman. Right? Like, tax collectors were hated. They worked for the Romans. They took taxes off their own people and gave them to the Romans and probably took a cut for themselves. They were hated. Right? So a bishop and a hitman go up to the church. And the bishop says, I mean, this is the kind of story he's telling. This is how it would have been heard in the ears of the day. And the bishop says, I thank you that I'm not grasping and unjust and adulterous like the rest of mankind, and particularly that I'm not like this hitman down there, this sinner, right, who kills people, right? I fast twice a week. Now, Jesus does not deny the fact that the guy did this. So, I mean, I know it's a parable, but like this guy does fast twice a week, and he does pay tithes on all he gets. I mean, if you fasted twice a week, like, fair play to you. I mean, Mother Teresa, watch out. I mean, there'd be some serious competition. Like, I mean, that's good going. Fasting twice a week, paying tithes on all you get. Well done. But there's something wrong, right? So he's doing a lot of good things, but there's something missing. Something central, something absolutely key. That even getting some of these external things, and getting them right and consistently right, he's doing fairly well, but there's something missing. The other fellow, on the other hand, does not fast twice a week, does not pay tithes on all he gets, and again, works for the Romans, hated by his own people, stands far away from the sanctuary, if you will, doesn't even raise his eyes, keeps his head down, beats his breast, is a sign that we do also in our liturgy, through my fault, my fault, my grievous fault. So it's a sign of repentance. Beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he's not parading his good works, but he's actually recognizing his own need for God. And who goes home at rights with God? The sinner. Who recognizes his need for God, rather than the guy who fasts twice a week and pays tithes and all he gets, but doesn't recognize his need for God. So there's like a hierarchy of goods here, and we have to be careful to get that hierarchy right. You know, and again, I've said this a million times here, but traditionally in Ireland, we would go to Sunday Mass and then think that's it, that's that box ticked, we're good to go. And not try to go any further, not try to deepen our relationship with God, and never even ask ourselves, never even come close to the question even, do I love God? Do I love him? Do I love Jesus? Do I love the Lord? It sounds so Protestant when we say it. Why is that? Why can't we just say as Catholics, I love you, Lord? Why is that so hard for us? Maybe us Irish, we're just useless at emotions. Apart from anger, we're good at anger. But anything that's kind of lovey-dovey, Jesus-y, just all sounds so sentimental. We're not good at that. I think we need to start getting good at it. We need to get over ourselves and witness to the fact that we love the Lord. And for children to hear their father say, I love God, I love the Lord. My goodness, that's powerful. Better than any homily I'll ever give. That will do more good in the hearts and the lives of the children than any book they'll read or any catechetical program they'll do. To hear your father say, I love the Lord. So today, Lord, we want to get back to basics in this Lent. We want to get back to a loving relationship with you. There is room in the church for charismatics, and there's room in the church for those who want the Latin Mass, and there's room in the church for us all. Because these aren't the issues, these aren't the problems. If we love the Lord, if we love him, there's room for us all. So we ask the Lord today to help us to get back to that loving relationship with him. We ask you, Lord, to remove any obstacles that exist between you and us, between our heart and yours. Lord, that this Lent, or maybe this Easter, we might love you more deeply than we ever have. Amen.